So let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Because of the size of some families, I know that it's still Christmas for some of you. And we have a number of our folks are out traveling today. I think this is a good crowd for the number of people we've got gone. So I'm glad you all hung around for the New Year's. But others are out celebrating, and I know there's some of you. This is still going to be a week of Christmas celebration. So Christmas isn't over, and most of us probably, you still have your Christmas decorations out. You know, it seems a shame. They're only out for about a month. Seems a shame to go to all that work and then have to pack them up. So since we're still somewhat in Christmas mode, let me add one more message to our Christmas series of messages. To begin with this morning, I'd like to take us to a place called Christmas Island. And that's a real place, by the way. This isn't something I'm asking you to be thinking and imagining. Christmas Island is off the coast of Australia. It's 1,000 miles northwest of the coast of Australia, and it is under the control of Australia. It's in the Indian Ocean. And I think this is just an idyllic, perfect, beautiful place to go to. There's just over 2,073 residents. It's only 52 square mile. 63% of the island is a national park. Now, here's what I liked. Year-round average high temperature, low to mid-80s. Year-round average low to mid-70s. Oh, that sounds nice. I think that sounds like a wonderful place to visit and even stay a while. The only thing you have to worry about is monsoon season, but you know, those islanders, they've been there, they've lived through the monsoons. I think we would too. The Australian government makes it very difficult to stay on the island. You have to prove that you are some sort of a viable necessity to be able to stay in one of their territories, and the same applies to Christmas Island. So unless you have good reason to be there on the island, you are eventually voted off the island, and you have to leave Christmas Island. You know, in a lot of ways, that's kind of what Christmas is like. The Christmas season is kind of like an island. It is an island paradise where, unfortunately, the temperatures aren't what they are on Christmas Island. But in our area, you know, it is that place that it looks different, it smells different, everything is different for a season while we're on Christmas Island. But then the time comes and we weren't intended to stay on the island. The Lord wants us to get off Christmas Island and wants us to get on with telling others what we saw. The seasons that we have been looking at in this Christmas series of messages, we saw that there was the season of hope, and the season of hope is what answers man's despair. We saw the season of peace. The season of peace answers man's conflict and fear. The season of joy replaces man's emptiness and sadness. The season of love is that season that appeases God's wrath and His anger. And this morning, we're going to take a look at a message simply titled, A Season to Proclaim. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. As we look at a season to proclaim, we want to start out by looking at how God uses the common man. The common man, the shepherds. Why shepherds of all people? When you consider what is known about the shepherds of Bible times, and you consider the archaeology, you consider the history, you consider the things that we know about them, shepherds were not regarded very highly. They were not schooled in the law, and that was a big deal to be schooled in the law. And so they were considered a bunch of uneducated and ignorant individuals. The type of work that they did, working with these animals, left them ceremonially unclean. They would have been physically unclean because of the long time spent out in the pastures with these animals and the day in and the day out. You know, it's kind of like when you go into a restaurant. I detest. Now, I like pizza, but I detest going into a pizza place and sitting down and eating. You know why? You come out stinking like the restaurant. All you got to do is, you've been to Pizza Hut, haven't you? You've been to Myro's, haven't you? You smell like it. And I just, blech, I don't like that smell. And you can tell a person that has been around certain smells because they absorb into the clothing and it doesn't smell nearly like it did when you were smelling it live and in person. when it begins to interweave into the fabric of the clothing, it changes. Something changes about it, and it really stinks. Pizza smells good. Pizza clothes stink. All right? I don't want to eat pizza clothes. I want to eat pizza. Well, the animals smell. You say, well, animals stink no matter what. But it's a unique smell when it gets into your clothing. I remember I was a teenager and helped one of our local pig farmers one night treat hogs. And so we were in the hog barns from about 7 o'clock at night, and I got home. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. My mother, the woman who gave birth to me and loves me so much, made me strip in the garage because I stunk. And I mean, them clothes were gross. It was in the fabric. So these guys, they would have been physically unclean. There would have been mud on their boots. There would have been dirt under their nails. They had an odor. And because of this, they were looked down upon. They were judged as individuals who were untrustworthy. They were unworthy of even common courtesy and decency. Some sources say that shepherds could not be used as a witness in a trial, and shepherds were not even supposed to be afforded the natural courtesy from others of being helped if they had a particular need. Now, that's cold and harsh. That is harsh treatment of these individuals. These were common, ordinary people. There was nothing special. By world standards, there was nothing special about these shepherds. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, to say that these men were common, no, they weren't common. They were below common. Yet the angels appeared to them. I guess we got to ask ourselves why. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I know that we spiritualize it, and this may be 100% true. And we would say, well, because the Lamb of God came into the world, so what more fitting of people to present him to than to shepherds? And I think that probably is a part of it, or at least it makes a good analogy. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 29, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Bible doesn't say that God doesn't call wise, mighty, and noble individuals. It's just that there are a few of them that will be saved. Why is that? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, the Bible says that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because it seems that the more sophisticated that we become, the more knowledgeable we become, the less that we seem to need God. Stephen Cole, pastor at Flagstaff Christian, puts it this way, and I thought, what a neat analogy. He says, God chose shepherds to show that the gospel is for the simple, not for the sophisticated. Now, this is the cool illustration. God put his cookies on the bottom shelf. Think about that. God put his cookies on the bottom shelf. Why? Because everybody can reach them on the bottom shelf. Everybody can't reach the top shelf. Isn't it kind of... Well, I guess if you can't reach stuff on the top shelf, it's not funny. But if you see somebody in a store and they're almost trying to jump and trying to climb stuff to get to the top shelf, and you kind of walk along and say, you want me to get that for you? That's probably humiliating for them, you know? But you put it down on the bottom shelf, everybody can reach it. A child can reach it on the bottom shelf. A grown-up can reach it on a bottom shelf. It can be reached. Why does God choose to do that? Because the gospel message is for common people. And it takes those individuals that are the rich, the wise, the noble, the elites of the world, the intellectuals of the world, They have to stoop down out of their lofty cloud to reach that which God has made reachable by all. Just consider our world. We live in a world where scientists and intellectuals and actors and actresses and musicians and educators and politicians and athletes, we are living in a world that, exactly as the Bible predicted in the last days, knowledge will increase. People have gotten so smart, they don't need God. And the smarter that they get, the more that they intellectualize God out of the equation. God's not necessary. Science tells us something. Education tells us something. Why do we need a God? Why, that's just archaic and old-fashioned and medieval and stuff of fables and magic and all that kind of stuff. Why would we need a God when we've got all this other stuff? In December 17th, 2016, USA Today, an article read this way. A recent survey by the Public Religion Research Institute found that nuns, N-O-N-E-S, have become America's largest faith category. Those who have no religious affiliation or concern or care whatsoever are the largest in this country. National Geographic recently bannered the story titled, "The World's Newest Major Religion? No Religion." It said Christianity is dwindling in all northern democracies, while it grows in sub-Sahara Africa and other tropical lands. There have long been predictions that a religion would fade from relevancy as the world modernizes. But all the recent surveys are finding that it's happening startlingly fast. Religion is rapidly becoming less important than it's ever been. The more that we modernize, the less we need God. Trying to evangelize in the United States of America is a difficult task because everybody thinks they are right and tight with God and they don't need the gospel. But I can tell you, when we were in Honduras and you gave those tracts to those people, it was as if you'd gave them a $100 bill. They would take that thing and they cherished it and they would actually read it right there in front of you. What happens in our country? If you have somebody that will actually take it, what's the chance they'll read it? It's slim. Because if you go back the path where you had passed out that tract, you will find them in the trash cans. Somebody was polite enough to take it from you, but the majority will put it in the trash. And in Honduras, why is that? Well, we know, for those of us that were in Honduras, we know what that country was like. We know that area and how impoverished it was and how poor and how anything but modernized it was. And those are the people that are concerned about the gospel, and yet they will listen to it. Oh, but not now, because we have intellectuals telling us how this world came into being. Both the religious intellectuals and the scientific intellectuals. Why, it was Big Bang, it was evolution, it was this, it was that. And let's try to take God's word. And it really doesn't mean that. You have to take God's word with a grain of salt. So now all of a sudden in this country, why are we becoming a less and less religious country? Because we are becoming more intellectual. We are becoming more worldly. You listen to the Hollywood stars and all the things that they are afraid of. You know why they were afraid of there being a President Trump? Because that would interfere with their socialistic and their worldly agenda. And their biggest concern is over gay rights. That's the biggest concern. Because now we're going to go back to a time, oh, it was such a dark time, where the gays and the lesbians didn't have the equal rights and weren't treated like their marriages were legitimate marriages. My friends, they are not a legitimate marriage. They are an abomination. They are an absolute abomination. There is no justifying it. And if there is any threat, and I'm not saying that it's, oh, Mr. Trump's going to do this, that, and the other. If there is anybody that will threaten that agenda, or even stands a chance of threatening that agenda, the liberal world will rise up in protest. That agenda has such meaning now in our country. And to see the churches, even Baptist churches, I wish they'd take Baptist off their name. There's a lot of them I wish would just take Baptist off their name because they're not Baptist. That will say that it's okay for there to be the gays and the lesbians and for them to have membership in the church and hold offices in the church and all that kind of stuff. That goes against the Word of God. And if you don't believe it goes against the Word of God, my dear friend, you're sitting in the right pew this morning because you need to hear this. You need to read your Bible and stop reading what these people are saying in People Magazine and Cosmo Magazine and watching the different shows that are telling you it's okay. And get into your Bible that tells you it is not okay. You need to read Romans chapter 1. Actually believe it. Take it verbatim what God said. You need to go back in the book of Genesis and see what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to read the scriptures in the book of the Revelation and what God says will happen to those who are in the abominable lifestyles. You need to read it and accept what it says. God gave you fair warning. Gave you fair warning. Common man will actually believe that. They'll say, amen, that's right. Because we're common. You know, if being intellectual means that I'm going to check my faith, I'll stick with being dumb. I really can't figure out. This isn't a part of the message. This is free of charge. Thinking back to, and maybe the parents are going to hate me after this. I've told my wife, I says, I feel like I wasted my high school years. I wasted them. I put in so much care and concern about learning how different angles and all that kind of stuff and chemistry equations and physics and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, and I do believe there's a place for it if you're going to be in that kind of a profession someday, but there are very few people that are going to be in those kinds of professions someday. The things that the kids need to learn, they're not being taught. They're not being taught. They're not being taught penmanship anymore. They're not being taught how to do the type of math that you will use on a daily basis. You're being taught something you will never use unless you're going to be an engineer. You're never going to use it. But yet you will stress out and give yourself a headache because, oh, it's got to get me into college so I can do something that I'll never use it for ever in my life. I never failed a class till I took calculus. You know what? Had to take it twice just to pass it. You know how often I've used calculus? Want to guess? El Zippo. I paid a lot of money for that class twice. We are being trained to do that which we don't need. And so much of what we need, we're not being trained for. And what we need more than anything else is this book. More than anything else. And our world's educational system is telling us that this is not a viable book anymore. Telling us that this doesn't hold absolute truth. Telling us that this is outdated. And we begin to scratch our heads because we are living in a world that's throwing this book away as fast as it possibly can. Well, maybe I haven't been taught right all my life. Maybe there is room, and I detest that bumper sticker that says coexist. You know the one I'm talking about that uses the letters and it's different symbols of all the different world religions, and we're going to coexist? You know that's not what that bumper sticker means, right? It's not some nice little liberal, touchy-feely kind of a coexistence. We're living together in the same world. It means I have to accept that whole line of those as equally legitimate. But there's one. There's one that says those aren't legitimate. Oh, well, then that puts you out of step. Well, my friends, I'm out of step. I am uncomfortable in this world. That's what it means to be a common man. God's common man. Those are the ones that will understand what that book means. Because they will start out by realizing I'm a sinner that needs Jesus. I don't need a better education. I don't need more money. I don't need the government to make my life more comfortable. I need Jesus. Oh, and all of a sudden that opens up the storehouse. And while you may not be able to put a whole lot on the table and take exotic vacations and everything else, you've got more wealth than the richest person does in this world if you have Christ and you have that book and you live by that book and you believe that book. That's what it means to be the common man. Are you common today? Well, that was a side note, wasn't it? Not only were they were common men, they were committed men. They were committed. That's your second point in the message. If you're totally lost where we're at, I'm getting you back on track. We have common men. The second thing is we have committed men. Shepherds were committed people. They cared and they showed deep compassion and kindness and loyalty to the job that they had to do. It was impressive, even though they were judged very lowly. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Why is that important that they were committed men? Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." Think about those shepherds. These shepherds were considered individuals who were low. And they had a low-life job. And they were low-life people. But boy, they were faithful. They faithfully did the job that God had given them to do. They were shepherds. And it was a good, honorable profession. God says, "Oh, you've been faithful in little? Well, I'm going to give you something big. We're going to give you something much, much bigger. You're going to get to see the Christ child." For us who are saved, how faithful are we in the small things? Believe me, I don't read too much into that statement. There is no small thing in the work of the Lord, okay? I don't mean it that way. But people will say things like this and say, "Well, I want God to use me in the work at First Baptist Church. I want to be used in this ministry." That's great. You say, "Oh, wait a minute. But it has to be between 10:30 and 11:30 on a Sunday morning. Because the rest of the week they're a ghost." Can't be faithful in the little. Why in the world would you expect the great? "Oh, I want God to use me. I want to be a witness for the Lord." That sounds good. But you've never told your lost family members about Jesus Christ. You've never told your lost neighbor about Jesus Christ. "Oh, but I want to be used to win people to Christ." Okay, why aren't you being faithful in the least? Somebody will say, "I want God to use me to teach His Word or show me something special in His Word." But the only time their Bible's ever opened is for the church service. Why would you expect God to use you for that which is great when you can't even be faithful in the small and everyday thing? "Oh, I want God to meet my needs." But yet you won't give of your tithes and offerings. "Oh, I want God to give me something big and grand to do. But I haven't been willing to do that which might be small and unnoticeable." They which are faithful in the small and the least will be faithful in the much. Those who are unfaithful in the least. You say, "Preacher, that's judging." No, that's quoting Scripture. If you aren't faithful in the least, you will not be faithful in the much. I'm not judging you. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 tells you. Okay? That ain't me. Don't get mad at me. If anything, talk it over with the Lord. See how you come out of that discussion. Be faithful in the much. God can entrust you with much. That is biblical truth. Committed men. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Common men, committed men. Let's talk about commissioned men. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the heavenly host, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven." Stop right there. We've got to get the angels on the scene. We've got to get them out of the scene, okay? So let's talk about commissioned men. Many times we think if God is commissioning me to do something, it's going to sound something like this. Jim, go to this place and leave now. We're waiting for some booming voice to break through the silence of the night. We are waiting for something spectacular to happen. We are looking for great thunderings and lightnings and moving of the earth kind of a thing. Go to here and go now. Well, I haven't heard that voice, so evidently God hasn't commissioned me. That's kind of how we treat God's word. As you look at what the angels had to say here, did the angels ever tell the shepherds to go? No. They were never told to go. They were given information. This is what you're going to find. This will be assigned to you. But never a command to go. So why did they go? The reason that they went is because they knew that they were commissioned individuals. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 17. In James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, read the rest out loud. That's pretty clear. Have Christians been commissioned? Have we? Absolutely. Do we need a thundering voice, a booming voice that says, go? No. We just need to go. Now, granted, I want to look at the other side of the coin for just a second. I do believe that you see in Scripture that God gives specific callings to specific places. Don't get me wrong there. You go throughout the book of Acts and you'll see those early missionaries and God said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. Okay, let's lay hands on them. Send them out to a very specific place. But these were guys that were already going. They just needed a little bit of a different direction. They needed a detour sign in their life to pop up where God says, okay, you've been going, now we're going to go down this path. So he took them to something very specific. But they were already going. They were already being faithful in the little so that they could be faithful in the much. Christians, we've been commissioned. God's commission is on us to go and share the good news. The fact of the commission is simply that these shepherds acted on the information that they were given. As Christians, and I said this in our discipleship class this morning, for the most part, our problem as Christians is not that we need more knowledge, it's that we need more obedience. Yes, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I'm not saying that. But too many times, well, I don't know. Yeah, you do know. You just won't obey. It's an issue of obedience. We have all been commissioned to go, which takes us to the last point. These were communicating men. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. Well, the last part of verse 15. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. They had a decision to make, didn't they? And let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. When they had seen it, they made known abroad. How tempting would it have been for the shepherds to say, let's stay on Christmas Island. Let's stay right here with this new family. Let's stay right here by the Savior's side. Let's go with them wherever they would go. Let's stick to them like glue. It can't be any better than staying on Christmas Island. It's not what God called them to do. He says it's time to get off the island. You are commissioned. Now go communicate it. And immediately, when you have good news to tell, you'll tell it. You will tell it. Nobody has to tell us to tell it. We tell it. You just get a boyfriend or girlfriend, you tell it. You get engaged, you tell it. You get married, you tell it. You're going to have that first baby, you tell it. You got a job promotion, you tell it. You have grandkids, you tell it. You go on vacation, we wish you wouldn't tell it, but you do. And show the pictures and everything. You tell it. Why? Because it's good news. Has your life and mine been touched by Jesus? Have we been saved? Have we truly accepted Christ as our Savior? Then why are we not telling the good news? Why are we not like these shepherds who came, they spent some time, and as you read this, you almost get the feeling they weren't there long. This was kind of a, we came in a hurry. We want to see what's happening. We saw it. Man, we are about ready to explode. We got to tell somebody. And they get out of there and they tell the good news. I read about a court case. It was lost because of the silence of the attorney. The attorney's name was Samuel Hoare. From 1778 to 1856 is when he lived. He was representing the defendant, and when it was time to present his case, he told the jurors that the facts concerning his client were so evident that he would not insult their intelligence by arguing them. The jury retired to deliberate and returned in a few minutes with a verdict of guilty. Samuel Hoare was astonished, and he said, "How in the world could you have reached such a verdict?" The foreman said, "We all agreed that if anything could be said for a case, you would say it. But since you didn't present any evidence, we decided to rule against you." Silence lost the case. Bill Bright, this is a 27-year-old statistic. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he's now passed away. He said in 1992, "Millions of surveys which we have helped to take around the world indicate that approximately 98% of the Christians, 98%, do not regularly introduce others to the Savior." 98% are silent. 98% will not give evidence in the case. 98%. And then we wonder why, here in the United States of America, that the largest religion are the nuns, no religion. We wonder why. It's because we've not presented a case, and evidently, if anything could be presented for the case, we would have, but since we didn't, the ruling, the verdict is against us. Christians, we have nobody to blame but ourselves for that. It isn't the government's fault. It isn't Hollywood's fault. It isn't the musician's fault. It isn't the intellectual's fault. It's the fault of the church. It's the fault of the Christians. We're the ones that have been given the good news. We're the ones that have gotten to be on Christmas Island. And maybe we could look at it like this. This here's our little Christmas Island. Oh, we come together every time. Well, some of us come together every time the door is open. Others, you get to the island once a week. Oh, and we talk about Jesus. We talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We talk about how good it is to be saved. But then we walk out of here with our mouths shut. Shh. Let's keep it to ourselves. And then we get back together in our little holy huddle on a weekly basis to our little island. We stay on the island. God says, come to the island, enjoy. See what there is to tell, but then get off the island and tell it. The actual Christmas Island in Australia, with 63% of it a national park, and that makes a smaller percentage inhabitable, 37% inhabitable. You can only put so many people in that little section of land that's 52 square miles big. There would come a point in time where we're all going to be falling off into the Indian Ocean if we put too many people on that island. Oh, but the Lord's Island, Christmas Island, there's room for everybody. But He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to go and tell. Christians, this morning, we have the information as the shepherds did. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Who are we going to tell? Who has been burdening our hearts because they're lost? And we know that we need to tell them. But for whatever reason, we haven't. We've been afraid. We say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if they ask me something they don't know? We come up with all sorts of reasons why we can't tell. Christian, today is the day that we... Let's take those excuses. Let's throw them out into the deep. And let's get to telling people about Christ. May this be a year that we would see many come to know Christ as Savior. May this be a year that we wouldn't be put off by an individual that tells us no. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know. But may we be persistent, lovingly, with care, compassion, persistence, urgency. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. Boy, have we got good news to tell you. The bad news you have to hear first, though. In your condition without Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a sinner. The wrath of God is on you. You are dying, because we all are dying. But the moment that you leave this world without Jesus Christ as Savior, hell will be in your immediate future. You'll enter into hell for an eternity because you rejected Jesus Christ. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus loves you so much that He is born in Bethlehem's stable. He is laid there in that manger, but He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to head to Calvary, to die with our sins upon Him, to shed His blood because our sins make us guilty and the debt of guilt has to be paid. And the only thing that could pay the debt of guilt was the blood of Jesus. He was buried in the tomb and He rises from the grave and He lives to give new life to all who will believe on Him, who will call upon His name to be saved. I don't know your heart's condition today, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, give us the opportunity today to take you aside and introduce you to Christ. It's your decision. We can't make it for you, but we sure want to tell you about it. Would you give us the opportunity? Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, today as we come into this invitation, we thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the power of the gospel that saves all who will believe. We are thankful for the Christ of that gospel message who came and shed His blood, died on Calvary's tree, buried in the tomb, and risen from the grave. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of salvation. If there's one here without Jesus as Savior, may this be the day of salvation for them. And then, Lord, we, as believers in Christ, we have been entrusted with a wonderful message. Convict us, Lord, of our need to tell it. Burden our hearts for those that we can share it with. Keep us very mindful of those that You put in our path that are unexpected to us, but not to You. Have Your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.